So, turn to Matthew 25, and I'm going to read, and then we'll pray and begin. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the word of God. Let me pray. Lord God, we come to you now and we thank you again for giving us this day, for waking us up this morning. And as we approach your word, we desperately need you, Holy Spirit, to receive your word as your word, not man's. Only your word can create and change people, your people. So come now and have your way. Bless it and empower it. Bring conviction with it. We love you so much, and we ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you guys are very much aware of this talent. May have read it numerous times. And one of the things about this particular parable, first of all, a parable, we see Jesus read it or speak many parables in the Gospels. But it's not the only time that these things have been brought about, or we were even aware of parables, especially his audience. We find it in the Old Testament in numerous different places, and particularly in Ezekiel uses parables, and they're basically allegorical stories used by Jesus, and so they're conveying something that people. The audience could relate to. It's almost tangible to them. They could very well relate to the stories and maybe even the characters in the stories, in places. It gives them a good picture, basically, of what is being said. Now, there was one time also that we read in the Gospel, in particular Matthew, that Jesus was approached by his disciples And they asked him, why do you speak in parables? And basically confusing people and not letting them know what you're saying. So they wanted him basically to stop. Stop speaking in parables. Explain or say plain things. Obviously, they got rebuked and for good reason. But Jesus would continue. In this particular parable, it's surrounded by a question that was brought up by the disciples. And the question is, when will we know when your coming is? So Jesus has been talking to them about his second coming and he's going away, his death, and all these things. So they wanted to find out, when will these things happen? And of course, from chapter 24 on to 26, we see Jesus giving them, telling them, all these signs and different things to look for. And then kind of smack in the middle, we have these parables pertaining to the coming of the kingdom or the coming of the Son of Man. And so it's surrounded by that. And this parable, the disciples are very much aware of, again, the character and the things that he's describing in this parable. So that's just to give you basically a backdrop of this particular parable and why Jesus, and what was surrounding that time. Now, you may be, at this point, asking yourself, well, what does that have to do with time? Well, we see time in this parable. We see time everywhere. And speaking of time, I'm actually trying to stay on time. So I hope I get everything in. But there's three things that this parable tells us about time. The first thing is it teaches about time with regards to God. It teaches us about time with regards to us, and it teaches us about time with regards to the gospel. And that's what we want to look at. That's what we want to get from this particular scripture is, what does the Bible have to say about time? We know of it all. We're on time right now. In the context of time right now. But time is not used through scripture the way we see it or the way we understand of it in a westernized country or culture. It's used differently. And that's one of the things I want to touch on. But before we get any further, here's a definition from the dictionary of what time is. And it's a noun, which is interesting. It says it's a particular portion of duration, whether past, present, or future. And examples of it would be the time was, or time has been, the time is, the time will be, lost time is never found again. Or a proper time, a season. There is a time to every purpose, like in Ecclesiastes 3. So we see time used a lot in Scripture. But what is it? What is it? And we're not going to focus so much on, well, trying to figure out how do we manage our own time, but how can we get and gather from the gospel or what God is saying about how we should look at time, how we should react to time. Now, the first thing we're going to go through is time and us. From the parable, we see that the good steward of time, it can be rewarded and very beneficial to us. So people who are good time managers, their life, they have benefits to that. Their life, it's rewarded to a certain degree. We also see from the parable that two of the servants made the best use of the time they were given. For example, it says, they went at once and traded with them. So they went immediately. They didn't waste it. At the time that was given, they didn't waste it. They went at once and traded with the talents that were given to them by their master. There was also a sense of urgency to make good use of what they were entrusted with. In this case, the money, the talents. Now, the interesting thing about a talent, and I did a calculation on it, one talent is pretty much the equivalent of today, or even in that time. It was equals like $1.4 million or something like that. So it was a lot of money that was given to them. And if you guys read your little notes at the bottom of your Bible, hopefully you do, it tells you that. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years wages for a laborer. So think about your typical labor, your minimum wage, about $7.25, $7.45 or so, and 40 hours a week, multiply that in a year. And that was how much money was given to these servants. So it's a lot of money. So one of my questions I would have is, do you see time as a gift from God to do good and expand His kingdom like the two servants, or do we see it like the one servant did and become slothful? It said that he was slothful and basically rebuked, and also said he was wicked. From the parable, we also find, so we have a sense of urgency, and also we find accountability in this parable regarding time. The master of the servants called his servants and entrusted to them his property. The servants knew the master was going on a journey, so they trusted that he was going to come back and will want to know, or as it says, settled accounts with them. Question is, are we like the first two servants or the one who was wicked and slothful? He didn't have a sense of urgency. He didn't have a sense of accountability because we're told that he was found to be wicked. He took that time that was given and basically did nothing. Nothing. How are we held accountable to God for the gift of time that He gives? How are we held accountable? Is it just for our own purposes and our own use, as far as to make us better, to build up our kingdom, or is it for His purpose and His use and to build up His kingdom? From the parable, we find a sense of mission from the servants. They took what was given to them, the talents, and went at once and traded with them. Now, given the time, they wanted to increase the wealth of their master. One servant didn't care about increasing his master's wealth, because we were told that he was slothful and wicked. But the other two servants did, and they wanted to be found pleasing to their master. With the time that God gives us, how are we increasing His kingdom or spreading His fame? And that's what we ought to be asking ourselves with regards to time when it comes to us. Are we using it to just or only benefit us? And most of us in here are very much aware of how we are very strategic in how we use the time when it comes to our work. And we should be. We should be. Because we're held accountable. One, we see those three aspects. We see a sense of urgency, we see accountability, and we see a mission when we're at work, or if you're employed to anybody. You're held under those three aspects. But outside of that, those things don't really apply. Or at least we don't see them. We don't see urgency, and we don't see accountability, and we don't see mission outside of, quote unquote, our job. It's kind of more loose, or more, if we get around to it, or if it happens, it then great. If not, then it's okay. And that's some of the things that we need to change. One of the things that to make us good steward of time is that we need wisdom. We need wisdom. To be a good steward of time, you have to be wise. And most of us, if not all of us in here, are very aware of that. If you're not good, if you're not wise in how you manage the time that's given to you, for example, your employer, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. You'll be written up. Eventually, you'll be fired. If you don't show up on time to your designated job, the time that's allotted for you to complete a task that's expected of you, you know that you're going to get in trouble. So again, all those three things are in the context of a work schedule, but outside of work schedule, we don't look at it that way. But we need to. We need to. Next is time and God. See, time is subjective to God. Time doesn't work with God or work, you know, God doesn't work on time's schedule. God created time along with creation. And He's outside of it. He's outside of it. Augustine said, "Beyond doubt, the world was made not in time, but together with time." It shows us God is absolutely sovereign over all creation, including time. And that should bring us great comfort. The psalmist said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.'" God is absolutely in control. And we say that, or probably even know that, but most of our life is not really lived in that context, or at least that awareness. And if we're going to learn anything from this particular parable, that's one of the things that was corrected and rebuked and basically cast out of the wicked servant, the slothful one, who wasted everything that his master wanted and trusted him with. And that included time. So, as we go into 2012, how are we going to manage time that's given to us? It's a gift. Do we see it as a gift? Do we have a sense of urgency? Do we have an accountability? Do we have a missional aspect when it comes to time? God uses time also to reveal many things about Himself and His will, such as His patience and steadfast love. He uses time to show us that He is a patient God. He uses time to show us also that His steadfast love endures. It should not be taken for granted, but it should lead us to repentance, as Paul says in Romans. And His love should give us great hope. We still endure this. Second, His plan to redeem the world and man to Himself again. Time He uses to show us. It says, "In Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." God uses time as a tool. And He doesn't want us to be enslaved by time, but He gives us time to show us and reveal Himself through many different ways And two of the ways that we just mentioned is patience and stuff. We can count. We can depend on it. God uses time also as He gathers His people and for the return of His Son to redeem and restore all of creation, which includes man. So all of creation is being redeemed and restored as we're speaking. And we have the privilege, to be a part of it in time. So our life and how we go about our life is not just for us. It's not only to have a good job, make good money, provide for our family. All those things are great, but God wants us to be good stewards of those things. But we see in this parable that He wants us to be about His kingdom also. So one of the things we need to be asking ourselves today and tomorrow, next week, and on to the new year is how your job and your family and this church and everybody else and things that you come in contact with, how is it pointed or working towards that goal to bring about His kingdom? To bring about His kingdom. That's the key point. His kingdom. And everything He's given us. Just like He, like the Master gave to these servants. It's working towards that end. Says in Revelation that He uses time to carry out His justice and for the final defeat of all His enemies. In Revelation 20, it says, Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So He uses time to carry out His justice. And finally, He will defeat all of His enemies. And one of the things that we see about God and how he works in time, it's amazing that to Him, we read in the scripture earlier, that our clocks is sometimes become our greatest enemy. And maybe most of you can account to that. And it's not a bad thing, but if we're not handling it the way that we should, it does become it's almost an enemy to us. And that's when you get sayings like, time is against us. It's not for us, but it's against us. But it's not true. Time is for us. Always. It's about how we are managing or how are we being good stewards or not good stewards of the time that's given. Now, time in regards to the gospel. Right now, or in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. December 24th. And I hope I'm not bursting anybody's bubble here, but we know that Jesus wasn't born December 24th, right? So he wasn't. They believe that it was sometime around maybe October or so in our calendar. But what does that tell us, or what does that have to do? Anything has to do with us. Or anything about this subject. Well, it tells us something interesting about cultures and how cultures interpret and how they use time. They don't use time particularly like we do. They use time differently. In their minds, time are events or happenings. That's how they measure it. And that's how they go. Now, the Hebrew people, I'm not, all of you creation 24-hour day people, I'm not discounting that at all. I'm for it. But the Hebrew people, how they counted the day was, that was my, I'm done. I didn't count it a day. I'm held under shock. How they counted the day was very different than how we count it. They didn't count days as far as hours, so to say. It's not that they disregarded it or threw it out, but they counted a day when the sun rose in the morning and when the sun set in the evening. And we know that Israel, there's winters and there's summers, and they go through seasons just like we do, not probably as drastically, but they do. Now, in America, and where we are in Tyler, we are held under a time, calendar, 24 hours, second, minute by minute, and those are good things. But sometimes they can come back and bite us. So when we're constrained, or for example, when somebody in America said, it will be a half an hour, and that was the time I gave for the sermon. You're expecting a half an hour, right? And that's it. After a half an hour, you're wanting to get out of here. Like, okay, I'm basically checking out after that. In other parts of the world, they don't measure time like that. Their time, if somebody says, I'm going to get you, make breakfast for you. Now, their now could be hours. Their now could be, okay, I need to go and get a chicken and kill it, or get the eggs from the chicken and make breakfast. And it could be a 2-hour ordeal later on, your meal. So they're not held constricted. Now, there's an interesting thing that God tells us about God. God is not held or constricted by time. So when he says in Scripture that we just read in Psalms that 1,000 years to the Lord is like one day, and 1 day is like 1,000 years, he's basically saying that, look, I'm not held under that constraint. So when he would say promises to the people of Israel, they understood that it wasn't a set time, but they understood and counted on the reality and the promise that God tells us this is going to happen. It's going to happen. They weren't awaiting a calendar, 24-hour, second-by-second time frame. They were waiting just on the word of him. And that's how a lot of people, especially in poorer nations that we see, or tribal places, they're held under the same thing. Is that if they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it, but it may not be in our time. Now, all of this sounds good on how we should manage and what time is and all that stuff, but for us to be good stewards of it, what does it take, and how will we even get there? And then now we're going to talk about time in the gospel. The scripture says it best when Paul in Galatians, he said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Basically, what he's saying is that through the fullness of time, God sent his son, and guess what? He has come to redeem his people. He has come to basically undo everything that sin caused, and all the horrible and horrendous things that sin brought into the world. And that includes time. It includes time. He will redeem the times that we have now until his second coming, until time will be obliterated. That's what we have eternity. If you have no concept of time, then it's eternity. That's why when we were children, everything seemed forever to us. Because we didn't really have a concept of time. But as we got more older and sophisticated, I don't think we did, but time is very short. It's very short. Now, how do we go about managing time? And we can start into new year, we can be disciplined, and those things are great. We can set schedule, we can do resolutions, all these things. I've shared this with the people in gospel training. If the gospel is not motivating us in our stewardship of time or anything else in our lives, then there is a very high possibility that we are in sin. We're in sin. Because if it's not the motivation of the gospel, then it's only left that it's motivated by us and what we want. It's not saying that everything that you do is sinful, but there is a very high possibility that everything that we do and will go forward and strive to do will only be held to us. And that's it. So for 2012, if you make a resolution for time management, think about the gospel. Think about, how am I going to be invested in the kingdom of God? Not just invested in my job only, or in my family only, or only the things that I want to get done. How am I investing along all those things, invested in the kingdom of God? And can you invest in the kingdom of God with your family and work and friends and things that you want to do? Absolutely. But most of the time, not. Most of the time, not. So start in 2012. Let us be about that. Again, be reminded that time is not against us. But remember that Christ is preeminent over all creation. I will end like this. That he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, whether on earth, or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let us make the best use of time that we've been given, because we don't know when our master is coming. We don't want to be wicked and slothful. We don't want to be wasted. Because it's a gift. And as we prepare and head out to 2012, let us use that gift for his purpose and his kingdom. Because when we don't, that's when time is against us. That's right. Lord God, as we come to you, Father, this time, we ask for your blessing. We ask that you would help us to see you in how we go about handling and managing the time that you've given us. We're not guaranteed any amount of time. It's all by grace. And let us view this portion, this created thing that you've given. Let us use it for your kingdom, your gospel, your glory, and help us. Empower us to do so. We love you so much, and we ask that your will be done always.